This is our final week studying Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. We've been saying that you see this unified passage of blessing, praise unto God, and rejoicing in all the spiritual blessings that He gives to His people. One unified praise, one unified work of God, but you can begin to break it down into the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. One unified God, unified work of salvation and rescue, but the different persons of the Godhead having different roles in that salvation. We saw 2 weeks ago that it's the Father who plans salvation. We compared it to a great feast that God sets before His people, a great feast of salvation blessings. And so the Father is the one who orders it up. The Son is the one who comes in space and time and pays the price for the entire feast through His own blood. And now this week we focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who delivers those blessings to us, like a waiter delivering food to a table, delivers those blessings and assures us of their goodness and reality. So let's study together. First, we'll read the entire passage one more time. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And may God indeed get all the glory through His word this afternoon. So, as you think about launching into a new week, facing Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, how many of you would say, as you face this new week, you're feeling peaceful? Peaceful. Confident in the Lord. Peaceful, confident. Is that how you feel? No? Lacking a little bit of peace, perhaps? Why is that? Why do so many of us struggle to have peace as we think about what's ahead? Maybe for you, the shaking of peace has to do with kind of looking out there in the world, the news stories and the social media feed, and it just kind of slumps your shoulders. Or maybe it's looking out there, but really close by. It's what faces you on Monday. It's your to-do list and your circumstances and your needs and the shoulder slump. Or maybe it's looking not just out there, but also inside. And you begin to think, yeah, I don't look so hot or feel so hot, and the shoulder slump. Whatever it is, a lack of peace, a lack of feeling confident moving ahead. And we know that lack of peace causes all kinds of mess in our lives, doesn't it? For some of us, that lack of peace can paralyze us. It's hard to move forward. We're kind of paralyzed by it. For some of us, the lack of peace makes us a little bit explosive, right? All it seems to take is a little tap, a little nudge from something outside of us, and all of a sudden there's a kind of a little explosion that goes off, and the angst inside comes spewing out. Or maybe the lack of peace has you running for distractions, looking for any little escape that I can just get my mind off it. And so your hope begins to be, when's the next distraction? Whatever it is, you start to see, wow, this really affects things. It's not very helpful to me. It's not very helpful to the people around me. And it can't be very honoring to God. A lack of peace, confidence in what the Lord is about. Well, what if I told you that peace and God confidence is exactly what God promises to give His people? That is exactly the job of the Holy Spirit at work within each and every believer to give us that peace that we so often lack. That He holds it out, that He gives it freely. And that it's, at the end of the day, all about what He does. So that it's a peace that's not based on the things that swirl about you, or the things that swirl in you, which is why the world and what's going on inside can't steal that peace, because it's not based on those things. It's a peace that transcends it, a confidence that goes beyond it. And because it's all about Him, He ends up getting all the glory. And our hearts are more and more aligned, less and less self-centered, and more God-centered. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like what I need. We need to talk about the Holy Spirit. And that's what our message today is all about. It's really what our text focuses in on, especially verses 13 and 14. That's where we're going to drill in. We'll touch on 11 and 12 a bit. But we want to talk about the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of, what's the second point? Forgot that already. The Spirit of ownership, and then the Spirit of deposit, the Spirit of guarantee, the Spirit of down payment. So let's start with the Spirit of faith. The Spirit of faith. Here we're looking at verse 13. And you notice there's a little bit of transition in language as Paul goes from 12 to 13. For 12, he's talking about we. He says, we who were the first to hope in Christ. Then he gets to 13, he starts talking about you. It seems to be that what he's getting at is we who were the first to hope in Christ. Paul's saying like, well, Paul and the other Jewish believers who chronologically came to Jesus first. And then he gets to 13, he seems to be, oh, you Ephesians, primarily Gentiles, you Gentiles. And he says, verse 13, in Him, that's in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So let's ask a couple questions of this verse 13. Primarily this one. How did the Gentile Ephesians end up believing in Jesus? How did the Gentile Ephesians end up believing in Jesus? Well, you might say, well, Pastor, it says it right there. They heard the gospel and they believed. Yeah, but how did they hear? Who told them? Well, you might know a little bit in your Bible. Well, the apostles, like Paul and other apostolic workers, went to Ephesus and told them. Yeah, but how did that end up happening? Really think about it. How did the gospel get to Ephesus? Through the apostles. Okay, yeah, but how did they end up getting it there? Do you remember where the apostles were? Not so long before this? Think about the apostles before the Holy Spirit came. Right? We're all about the Holy Spirit today. So what were the apostles like before the Spirit was poured out? Well, there was Paul, who hated Jesus and was trying to destroy everything having to do with Jesus. There was Peter, who was denying Jesus and calling down curses on himself. Even after the resurrection, there were the apostles gathered together in Jerusalem, but Jesus told them basically, don't even think about leaving. Right? He told them they were going to go to the ends of the earth, places like Ephesus, but don't leave yet. Don't leave until the Spirit is poured out. Until the Spirit of power from on high comes down. And then the Spirit is poured out, and notice how everything changes. All of a sudden now, Peter, scared, denying Jesus, Peter, is preaching boldly of Jesus. Now there's Paul, who hates Jesus. Spirit comes down upon him, and he's converted, and he's appointed the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the gospel gets to Ephesus. Can you see, here's what we want to trace, how the Holy Spirit is working it so that the gospel can get before the eyes of the Ephesians? Can you make that personal in your life? How did the gospel get before your eyes? Really? Well, somebody told me. Yeah, but how did they end up telling you? So I think about my own story. I think about the probably very busy high school principal who had all sorts of things he could have given his attention to and his time to, but he chose to spend time preparing Sunday school lessons for a group of apathetic, half-asleep high school kids. How did that happen? Where did he get the inclination and the desire and the strength? And where did he get the skill to very simply lay out Jesus and the good news in front of my eyes? The Holy Spirit was doing all that. Each step of the way, the Spirit was working. How about you? Was it a pastor? Was it a parent? Was it a Sunday school teacher, a preacher? How did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit was working. Long before you ever heard, the Holy Spirit was coming, preparing the way. And that's how the gospel got to you. And that's only half, right? You're starting to see the Spirit and how He pursues us with the good news. But that's only halfway, actually hearing the good news. How did you end up believing the good news? That's what he says to the Ephesians, that they not only heard the gospel of truth, but they believed it. How did you end up believing? So many people hear of Jesus and don't believe. How did you end up believing? The Holy Spirit? It's not because you were smarter than your neighbor. It's not because you had this spiritual wisdom and you figured it out and yes, I'm going to believe this more than they. What is Paul going to end up telling us, Ephesians 2, about who we are apart from God, apart from the Spirit? He says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, dead. So not like just spiritually sick. Not even spiritually on life support, but spiritually dead. It's the Ezekiel dry bones. Kids, did you hear that passage that Mr. Lehner was reading where Ezekiel has this vision, he has this whole valley, and it's full of bones? What's the idea? They're dead, right? And they're dry bones, which means they're really dead, like dead a very, very long time, really dead. And God says, preach to him, Ezekiel. And you're thinking, Ezekiel's got to be like, what? Preach to a graveyard? Don't you see? When that Sunday school teacher began to tell me about Jesus, or that pastor or that parent began to tell you about Jesus, it's about as ridiculous as Ezekiel preaching to a graveyard. But what happened with Ezekiel? It's the same thing that God does in us. Nothing would happen unless the breath comes. Breath, spirit, same word in Hebrew and Greek. Breath. The Spirit comes and all of a sudden dead things come to life. Why did I believe in that Sunday school class? because the Spirit came into these dead bones and made them alive. Same with you, believer. Do you see the picture? Whether it's the Ephesians, whether it's us today, how is it that we end up believing and finding salvation? The Spirit. The Spirit gets the gospel to us. The Spirit makes our hearts alive to the good news. We'll just keep going and see if the rain tapers off. It wasn't supposed to be here, so. If it gets too much, we'll hit pause and we'll come back. So, which brings us then, even just stop there. Can you see how that might bring you confidence? That the reason you got this far in the Lord is because what the Father planned out from before the foundation of the world, what the Son purchased, is then what the Spirit worked and prepared the ground to make sure you heard, to make sure you believed. Do you think that God's just going to give up now? Do you see how committed He is to you, believer? Not because of you, because of Him, because of His love, because of His plan. That will give you peace and confidence as you look ahead. But we're not even done. We got two more aspects of the Spirit's work. Secondly, the Spirit of ownership. So here, still in verse 13, He says to the Ephesians, "When you heard the gospel and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So he describes the Holy Spirit as a seal upon the lives of believers. A seal. A seal in the ancient world communicates ownership and protection. Ownership and therefore protection. So one of the uses was if you had cattle, you'd put your seal on the cattle, branding, you know. And the message was, this cow is mine. Don't mess with it. Seal. Own it. I'm going to protect it. But maybe cows don't excite your heart. So I was trying to think of an example that's maybe a little more hitting closer to home. And then I heard a sermon this week that reminded me of something much nearer and dearer to the heart of a pastor. Books, right? You know, pastors love books. We get mountains of books. We hold on to them and collect them and read them and loan them out. One of the tricks with loaning out books is it's sometimes hard to get them back. I'm guilty of it. I'll look on my shelf and, I was supposed to return that 2 years ago. And maybe your shelf has some of those. So pastors have sort of different ideas of how to kind of encourage their books to come back. Well, the granddaddy technique of them all is the seal. Have you ever seen this? I had a friend who had this. You have manufactured your own personal seal. Kind of like that little device that notaries use. You know, the metal thing, the little press. So you put a piece of paper in and you press down and it permanently indents the paper with a seal, a raised seal, and that's there. It's not going anywhere. And in this case, like my friend, it's a seal personally made, so it says something like, "From the Library of Reverend Smith." Every book gets the seal. So imagine for a minute that there's your Pastor Smith, and he hands you a book. "Oh, you know, I think you'll really enjoy this. This'll be helpful. I'd love for you. Go ahead, take it. Use it as long as you need it." You get home, you get in your reading chair, you crack it open, you get to the title page, and there you see the seal. "From the Library of Reverend Smith." How do you feel about this book now? Okay, this guy is really serious about this book. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be cautious. I'm going to make sure he gets it back. Ownership. Protection. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He is saying that what God does in the life of each and every believer, at the moment we're brought to faith, we are sealed, not with paper metal contraption, but sealed with the Holy Spirit Himself. God permanently, unalterably pressing down into your very being the Holy Spirit, and the message is clear. This is mine. This one is adopted into my family. Do not mess with them. Actually, it's exactly the application you get in the book of Revelation. If you go there, it talks about, in Revelation, about those who are sealed. It's believers. And in the midst of Revelation, where you get all these pictures between the first and second coming of Christ, of all the challenges and trials and tribulations and judgments that come in this evil age. But there's a picture of believers sealed. On their forehead is the picture. They're sealed, and then when one of the trials and tribulations and judgment comes, there's this message from the throne, this message from God, yes, but except for those who are sealed. Right. In other words, they're mine, do not touch them. And that's a picture of what is true for you, believer, each and every single day. God has pressed down into your life. He has put His seal upon you, the very Spirit of God. And that is a clear message to you. It's a clear message to the world. It's a clear message to the powers and principalities. This precious one is mine. Don't mess with him. You see what kind of peace that gives? It doesn't mean that the trials of the world disappear. No, they'll keep coming, as they did in Revelation. It doesn't mean they won't hurt or be challenging, but it means they can't really harm. Why? You, believer, are sealed. This is mine, God says. Let that encourage you. Meditate on that. Think about that this week. Maybe exactly when the challenges come, you think, the seal on my life, God pressing down. You think about whose you are. Part of the problem comes in usually when peace evaporates from our souls is when we just meditate on the challenges. We just think the hardship, the to-do list, the worry, the unknowns, the fear, the challenges, and that's all we see, tunnel vision. And of course, those things are real. But if that's all you look at, you're going to see peace evaporate quickly. So the encouragement from God is, yes, that's real, but then meditate on other things. A higher, truer reality. Okay, here's what to meditate on this week. When those things begin to press down on you, you can say, I know what really has been pressed down on me. It's the seal of God. I'm His. It might hurt, but it can't harm me. Let that give you peace. One more. The spirit of down payment. So the spirit of faith, the spirit of ownership, the spirit of down payment. Now we move into verse 14. He says, verse 13, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. It's the word for deposit or down payment. So there you are, hoping to buy this beautiful little house. Little colonial, the picket fence, the nice yard. And you're thinking, this is perfect for me, for the family. Gonna buy this house. But you don't have the 200, 300 grand in your back pocket. So you're trying to convince the bank to loan you the money for the house. How do you convince them that you're serious? How do you assure them that you're really going to pay back each and every penny that they loan you? You show up with a deposit. You show up with a big fat check that's the down payment. It's your skin in the game. It's your guarantee. You know I'm serious, Bank of America, that I'm going to pay back every single cent I borrow from you. Look, here's the guarantee. Here's the down payment. God says he gives his people a down payment. That we, because we're brought into his family, have an inheritance. Now, not because he owes us, but because it was his delight to give it. Remember, he planned from the foundation of the world, he predestined us to be adopted, right? And in time and space, we're brought into the family, and when we come to faith, we're now children of God, and if you're a child, then it means you're an heir. Paul says in Romans 8, it means you're an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ, right? All the riches in the heavenly place is yours, right? Peter says, though, that inheritance, undefiled, imperishable, kept in heaven, waiting for you. Right? We don't have all the inheritance yet. So how do you know you can count on it? How can you have confidence that it's really coming? Well, here's what God does. He gives a guarantee. He gives a down payment. And the down payment is nothing less than the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is this deposit, is this down payment. This is God saying just how serious he is that he will deliver every bit of your inheritance as a co-heir with Christ. This is how much he wants you to be assured that it's not hanging in the balance. It's not maybe. It's guaranteed. Here's the guarantee. The Holy Spirit himself comes into your life, which not only assures you that it's really coming, it also actually gives you a taste of what is coming, because that's how a deposit works. It's the first portion of what is coming, right? Big fat money that matches the big fat money yet to be paid back. And so it is with the riches of heaven. The Holy Spirit gives you the first installment of heaven. You can even helps you understand the glory of what heaven is all about. What is going to make heaven so wonderful? It's because God is there. It's because God in all his glory is going to be before you, and you're going to be enjoying him in fullness in a glorified world that reflects his majesty perfectly. And you're going to be able to rejoice in his presence as his child. So what's the taste that you get to kind of whet your appetite, to give you a down payment, a beginning portion of what's to come? He gives you himself. He gives you the Spirit. And so you think of everything the Bible says the Spirit does in our lives. We mentioned a few of them. The Spirit opening our hearts. The Spirit teaching us, guiding us, assuring us, strengthening us, comforting us. All of that, that's just the beginning. That's just the deposit of what is coming. Think of how great the inheritance must be if the only way God could truly give a foretaste, give a deposit on it, is if he had to send himself to dwell within us, that Spirit which raised Christ from the dead. Talk about something that can give you peace right now. Peace to walk through hard times. Peace to endure through tough places. Meditate on the down payment. That you have this assurance of what will be coming, and you get to enjoy it right now, in part. So you put our weeks together. The saving work of the triune God. Every spiritual blessing in the universe, Paul says, has been delivered to you. The Father planned it all out, every little detail. The Son paid for it all, every little bit. And the Spirit has delivered it to you. He worked in your past, preparing the way for you to believe and giving you a heart to believe. He's working in your presence, in your present, sealing you as his. and he's giving you a foretaste of your future, even the glory that is to come. Father, Son, and Spirit, he does it all. You can understand why. It's to the praise of his glorious grace. Right? That refrain three times. Why does he get all the praise? Because he did it all. Not a single mention of anything you do or you contribute or I accomplish. No, he does it all. He gets all the praise. And yet, with him getting all the praise, we get all the blessing. We get every blessing in the heavenly places. So as the worries begin to sneak in, or the difficulties begin to crawl closer, meditate on God, what he's done, what he's planned, what he's paid for, especially this week, what he delivers up through the Spirit. Think about the Spirit who got you this far, about the Spirit who has sealed your very life now as God's own, protected by him, and the Spirit who's giving you a foretaste of the glory that is to come. Meditate on that. Bring it to mind when the difficulties and the worries sneak in. And don't be surprised if God, in increasing measure, brings peace and confidence in him. Friend, if you're not here, or if you're here and you're not believing in this Jesus, maybe that is you. Maybe you're here, but you're not trusting in this Jesus we're talking about. Then the salvation we're talking about, the promise, the peace, the inheritance, that's not yours. Not yet. But it is what God holds out freely. It is what he offers to any who will come and believe. And perhaps that is exactly why he has you here today. No coincidence that you're here and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. How did you end up here? How did you end up hearing the gospel? Maybe for the first time, or maybe again? Spirit's working. You don't have to pay for anything. You can't. But what you can do, what you must do, is look to the Savior. There's only one, but he's real. And he's paid for it all. You just cry out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, save me." And he promises he will. And the peace, and the inheritance, and the rescue, and the glories of heaven, a free gift to all of us who trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your love and mercy. Assure us of that blessing afresh through your Spirit. May it give us peace within and a confidence as we go to be your people in this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.